Philippians chapter 2. We'll finish out chapter 2 this hour, talking about three selfless men in this section. Here's our outline of Philippians. That top should say outline of Philippians. Philippians is a book that deals with the believer's relationship to Jesus Christ. We noted in chapter 1 that Paul said that Jesus Christ is the believer's very life. He said that in chapter 1 and verse 21. Remember, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And actually in the Greek text, that is what we call a nominal sentence. It doesn't have verbs. It's very emphatic. It just says, "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." So Christ is the believer's very life. In chapter 2, we're dealing with attitude. Christ is the believer's attitude. And we'll see that very clearly this hour as we look at these three selfless men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And we'll see how their attitude played into their Christian lives back then. Look at verse 5 in chapter 2. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And what attitude is he talking about? Well, it's the attitude that he just explained in verse 3 and 4 when he said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And that's going to be our primary focus this hour as we look at these three men. Where is their focus? Is it on themselves? Is it on others? Chapter 3 talks about Christ as being the believer's goal or prize. Look at verse 14. It says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Christ is the believer's goal. What is our goal in the Christian life? We looked at it last hour. It's to be Christ-like. And that's what chapter 3 talks about. Chapter 4, how do we get the strength for all this? Well, chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So that's where the power comes from, or the strength. Now we're starting a new section this morning. And as we look at this, just by way of introduction, remember what the issue was down in Philippi. The issue is unity, and we've seen this again and again. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. When we started the last section that we looked at, the call to unity, in verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So he's issued a call to unity. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Verse 4 of chapter 2, we just read, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So he's calling them to unity. That's the theme of this book. The barrier to unity is self-interest. We just saw that in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So the barrier to unity is self-interest. Now, Paul has just shown us the ultimate example of selflessness, and that is Christ. Remember in chapter 2, let's look at verse 5. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So the ultimate example of selflessness is Christ, who existed as God, had all the privileges of God, and yet he became a man. He humbled himself to become a man, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It's the ultimate example of thinking of others before yourself. Now, what Paul's going to do in this little section we're starting this morning is he's going to talk to the Philippians about his upcoming plans. What's he going to do? And as he does this, he's going to give them two more examples of selflessness. Now, this is a quality then that can be found in humans. You don't have to be Jesus Christ to be selfless, and we'll see that in these two men. And in fact, this is the single most important quality for service in believers. So as we go through this section, let's think about it in relationship to our own personal gifts. You know, we all have a gift, a spiritual gift that God has given us that enables us to serve in the church. And the way we do that is going to be, well, it should be anyway, in a selfless manner. And these men that we're looking at this morning can be examples to us. The three men we're going to talk about are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Now, Paul's not going to talk about his own selflessness in this section, but we're going to be able to see it as he describes his plans. As Paul tells the Philippians what he's going to do, we can see his selflessness come through. And he's going to describe Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as we go through the section, let's see where these three men keep their focus. Do they keep their focus on their own personal interests? Is that primary in their mind, or is it the interests of others? And of course, we'll find that these men were focused on the interest of others, not themselves. Let's start with Timothy. In verse 19 through 24, Paul talks about his friend Timothy. Let's read the verses, starting at Philippians 2, verse 19. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Now, as we look at Timothy's qualifications in verse 19 through 22, what qualifies him to go down to Philippi and act as Paul's representative down there? And we'll see that he has three things on his resume, if you want to call it that, that qualify him to go down to Philippi. And the first is going to be his references. And that's a common thing to put on a resume. And we'll find his experience on the resume and also his concern for the Philippians. So we have those three things: his reference, his concern, and his experience. First is references. And I said reference because there's one he puts down. Paul is going to talk about him, and Paul is going to give him a reference. And he does this in verse 19. He says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." So let's look at Paul's motive first. And as I said before, Paul is not going to talk about his selflessness in this section. He's going to talk about Timothy's selflessness. He's going to talk about Epaphroditus' selflessness. But we can see his selflessness come out too. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus." His motives are not self-centered. And in fact, look at verse 20. He says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So Timothy is a very good friend. He's a, as he calls, a kindred spirit, and we'll see what exactly that means when we get to verse 20. But Paul's going to send him down to Philippi. So who's Paul thinking of? Is he thinking of his own best interest? You know, I have a good friend here who's a comfort to me. Remember, Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he's going to take this guy and send him away. So Paul was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of the Philippians. Now, Timothy, he's going to go down and encourage the Philippians. He says, I hope to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, the words to you could very easily be translated in what we call the dative of advantage in Greek. We could translate that for you, for your benefit. So he says that Timothy will be a big benefit to the Philippians. Not only that, it will benefit Paul. He says, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So he's going to encourage the Philippians. He's going to encourage Paul. Encourage is the Greek word eupsukeo. That's a compound word, and we know the first part, the you part. You is a word they tacked on the beginning of Greek words that meant good or healthy. And we do the same thing in English. We say that euthanasia is a good death, or a euphemism is a good way to say something. And the Greeks did the same thing, eupsukeo. Psukeo means soul. So literally, if you take the two parts of this word, it means good soul. In other words, Timothy will make Paul feel good in the soul, or he will give him a healthy soul, is the idea. So Timothy's references are that he's going to go down and he will encourage the Philippians, and or he will be sent down there for their benefit, and he will also benefit Paul. Now, as we look at Timothy's concern in verse 20 and 21, the first thing we want to note about that concern is that it is unique. Verse 20 says, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." So, in verse 20, he says, "For I have no one else." Actually, no one is first in the Greek. It says, no one else I have. Why do they do that? Well, he put it first in order to emphasize it. There's nobody else like Timothy. Nobody else of kindred spirit. Here's another one I have trouble pronouncing. Isopsukos. That's good. Isopsukos. That means literally equal souled. Psukos, again, we have soul, and then equal. Equal souled, or one souled. Now, grammatically, that term could mean equal souled with Timothy. And if that was the case, you would read it, there's nobody else, or there is no one else, equal souled with Timothy who will genuinely be concerned. Or you could take it as to be referring to Paul. He could say, there's no one else equal-souled with me. And that's what our translators have chosen, isn't it? Because they put kindred spirit. Doesn't that kind of imply there's nobody else like-minded with me? It could go either way on that, and it could refer to either way grammatically. The bottom line is the same either way. The point is that there's nobody like Timothy. His qualifications are completely unique for being sent down to Philippi. Now, the second thing about his concern we want to note is that it's genuine. Others seek their own interest, as it says in verse 21. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, placing the interests of others, then, above your own, it looks like it was a rare quality back then, even as it is now. That's a pretty rare quality. So Paul is saying that Timothy, he's the only one who's going to go down there, who's qualified. Now, we'll have to stop and step back and make a little disclaimer here. Verse 21 does not imply that Paul had no genuine Christian friends. What it does mean is that they weren't willing to place the benefit of the Philippians over their own to the extent that they would drop everything and travel to Philippi. That's a far piece, especially if you had to walk. So they're not willing to do that, but Timothy is. He's the only one. He's going to drop everything and run on down to Philippi. Now, you know, we see that same thing today. You know, well, yeah, I know those guys down at Philippi, they need me, but, you know, well, you know, I have to feed the hogs, wash the car, do my homework, you know. Yeah, we have all these reasons, and they're valid reasons and good reasons. But Timothy said, no, I'll just drop everything I'm doing and run down to Philippi. Now, the word all in verse 21 is a strong word. It means all of them, not even one like Timothy who would run down there to help out the Philippians. Now, in verse 22, we get to Timothy's experience, and Paul gives that as part of his resume. He says in verse 22, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Now, first, his experience with the Philippians, he says, you know of his proven worth. And that word know is the Greek word gnosko. Remember, there's two words for know in Greek. There's gnosko and oida. And gnosko is the word that has the idea of experience attached to it. I always use the illustration that when I was a young man, I always knew that there was a London, that city. I always knew that was there. But when I packed up my backpack and went to London, then I knew it in a different way because I'd experienced it. That would be gnosko. That would be the idea of gnosko. I actually experienced it. And that's what Paul is saying of the Philippians. He says, you guys know of Timothy's proven worth. And look back at Acts chapter 16. Remember when we started the book of Philippians, we noted that Timothy was with Paul when he founded the church down there. So that's how they would know that. In 16:1 of the book of Acts, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, so he took him along with him. And then down at verse 11, it says, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. So Timothy was still with him when he went on down to Philippi and established the church there. So the Philippians had personal experience with Timothy. If you go back to Philippians 2, and in verse 22, it says, you know, gnosko, you have experience of his proven worth. And the words proven worth are the translation of a single Greek word, dokame. Dokame means to pass a test or tests. So the Philippians knew that Timothy was a guy who could cut it, I guess you'd put it that way. He could pass the test. He passed the test. Paul says he served with me. That's kind of interesting. And in verse 22, he says he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. They had a shared ministry or a mutual ministry, you could say. And you see that in the book of Acts. Timothy had a very high position in the early church. He was more than just a pastor. He was what you might call an apostolic representative. And we'll see that when we study the pastoral epistles. But Timothy had more of a position than just being a pastor of a church. He was Paul's representative. And in fact, in 2 Timothy, we see that Paul gives over his ministry to Timothy when he knows he's about to die. So they had a mutual ministry. That ministry centered in the gospel. He says, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. In the furtherance of translates a single little Greek preposition, ace, and it's a very good translation. The word ace is a word that means direction towards, and it's the preposition of motion. It means moving towards something. So the furtherance of the gospel is a very good translation of that, ace the gospel. So these two had a mutual ministry. They were very close with each other. And you see that especially in 2 Timothy. Remember, 2 Timothy was Paul's last book. He wrote it when he knew he was about to die, and he wrote it to Timothy. And when we get to those, as I said, the pastoral epistles, we'll study that a little more. But they were very close, these two. Their relationship was like a father and son relationship. Remember, Timothy was a very young man at this time. In fact, Paul writes and tells Timothy, don't let them intimidate you because you're so young. So Timothy was a young man. Paul thought of him as a son, and he thought of Paul as a father. So they were very close. So that's a very good reference that Paul gives for Timothy to head on down to Philippi. Now, Paul's going to talk about his plans now in verse 23 and 24. He says, therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. So first, concerning Timothy, his plans are these. He's going to send him as soon as he finds out how things go. Now, Paul is probably talking here about whether he's going to live or die. Remember, he was in prison in Rome, or at least chained to a Roman soldier down in Rome, and hadn't had his trial yet. So he's going to see how things go. Either he's going to be sitting in a dungeon or dead, or maybe he'll go along with Timothy, or come after Timothy, I guess. So try to put yourself in Paul's position. And I tried to do this when I read this. Here I am. I'm chained to a Roman soldier, and I haven't come to trial yet. I may be on trial for my life shortly. And Paul's worried about the Philippians. That's his concern. Well, again, whose well-being does he put higher, his own or someone else's? And that's Paul's service. You know, he puts the welfare of the Philippians above his own welfare. Now, concerning himself, he says in verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. Now, he hopes to follow Timothy on his release. That is, if he gets released. Need to step back and say something here when he says, I trust in the Lord. He's not saying that he's making a prophecy here. Paul is not speaking prophetically. The word trust is a word that means to persuade. It's in the perfect tense. That means that it's a settled conviction. Paul has a settled persuasion, and that persuasion is in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that when Paul looks at the faithfulness of the Lord, he's persuaded that the Lord will allow his release because Paul knows that God is faithful. Now, it doesn't mean that that's a prophecy and that will absolutely happen. It's just Paul's conviction or his persuasion. He's just stating his conviction based on God's faithfulness that he probably is going to, you know, here he is in prison, but there's still work to do. He still needs to get back to Philippi. So probably God's going to allow that to happen because God is a faithful God. Now, the question, did he ever make it? Look at Acts 28. I can answer that question with a resounding, I don't know. Probably he did. But Acts 28, and remember Acts, if you're coming on Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Acts. Acts is the inspired church history. Read the book of Acts, that's church history inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it ends in verse 30 and 31, the last two verses of Acts, and it's talking about Paul here. It says, "And he stayed two full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." So there he was, and this ends with Paul in prison down in Rome. He had his own quarters, but he was chained to a Roman soldier. So did he get out and follow Timothy down to Philippi? And then in 2 Timothy, when he writes of being poured out as a drink offering, was that a second arrest in Rome? Probably so. There are some indications. One of them is that if you look at the book of Acts, it ends with Paul being in prison there. And Paul says somewhere else that Luke was with him, and Luke wrote Acts, of course, and Luke was with him till the end of his life. And yet Luke doesn't say anything about him being executed. So kind of indications are that Paul was released from that particular imprisonment and came to be imprisoned again. And tradition holds that as well. So we can't know for absolute certain, but probably he did make the trip down there. Now we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at the second selfless man. That's Epaphroditus in verse 25 to 30. Let's read those verses now, starting at verse 25. It says, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." So now we have another selfless man, Epaphroditus, and he was Paul's companion. Look at the reference that Paul gives to him. He calls him a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier in verse 25. Brother, autophos, is the Greek word that literally means from the same womb. So they shared a common interest or a common sympathy, and in fact they shared a common salvation. And that's what he's talking about. It's his brother. Their calling, fellow workers, they share a fellow work or a common work. And he calls them a fellow soldier. They share a common danger. So those three things Paul and Epaphroditus had in common. They had a common salvation, a common work. Now, when he says he has a common work with Epaphroditus, that leads us to believe that Epaphroditus was probably a pastor because they had a common work. And we'll see he calls him a minister and an apostle in a moment. And they also share a common danger, their fellow soldiers for Christ. He says also in verse 25, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. So Epaphroditus is Paul's companion. He's the messenger of the Philippians. Messenger is the word apostolos in Greek. That's the word for apostle. Now, Epaphroditus wasn't an apostle in the sense that Paul was. Remember, Paul was one of the 12 apostles. Epaphroditus had an official position in the Philippian church. He was quite possibly the pastor of the Philippian church. This is a very dignified term that he uses for him, an apostle, apostolos. In ordinary Greek, that word meant a delegate, someone who is sent to represent someone else, a delegate. So he was the delegate from the Philippian church. He also calls him a minister. He says, who is also your messenger or apostle and minister to my need. Minister is the word latergos. Latergos in Greek, in secular Greek anyway, meant a public official. That was one who performed service for someone else or another group. Now he's the one, remember, who brought the offering from Philippi to Paul. Look at chapter 4. In Philippians 4 and verse 18, we see that he was the one that brought the offering down to Paul in Rome. Verse 18 says, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So again, Epaphroditus was a messenger for the Philippians. He had an official position at the church down at Philippi, possibly the pastor of that church. And he's the one who came to minister to Paul and to bring the offering from the Philippian church. Now, he was also a selfless person, and we can see that real easily in these verses. In the last part of verse 25 and the first part of verse 26, it says in verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So he was sick to the point of death, in fact, verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. To the point of death is an interesting word. It's paraplasios. Paraplasios in Greek means alongside of a neighbor, literally. Para means beside and plasios means a neighbor. He was alongside a neighbor. So get the picture in your mind. This is how close Epaphroditus was to death. Death was his next door neighbor and he was standing right next to him. That's the idea. He was very close to death, on the verge of death, in fact. Now, what was Epaphroditus thinking of when he was so sick? He was sick to the point of death. What was his concern? His concern was that the Philippians would be worried about him. Now, that's selflessness. Verse 26 says, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So remember back in verse 3 of chapter 2, it said, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's what Epaphroditus is doing here. Here he's sick to the point of death. His worry is that the Philippians will be troubled because he's sick. The word distress is a word that means actually to be away from home. You might translate it homesick. Adamaneo is the word. Homesick, to be away from home. It's interesting, this word is used two other places in the Greek New Testament. Both of them in the Gospels, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, and they both refer to how the Lord felt when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to die. That's the word used to describe his mentality, is the same word that's used to describe Epaphroditus here. He was homesick. He wanted to go home. And his concern was for them. And again, Christ's concern was for someone else besides himself too, wasn't it? He was homesick. He had come from a position that we saw last week of being God, having all the rights, privileges, and standing of God. And he became a man. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was homesick. And that's the way Epaphroditus felt when he was about on the verge of death. It says that he, in verse 26, he was longing for you all. Again, unity, the whole church. His concern was ongoing. The word longing is a present participle in Greek. That means it's a continuous, ongoing thing. Now stop and think about that for a minute. And As I said, let's concentrate on where these guys' focus were. I know when I get sick, even when I'm just sick with something that isn't, you know, this bad, if I'm in bed, I know what I think. Anybody get the mail today? Were there any cards in there? You know, anybody call, see how I'm doing? Put yourself in Epaphroditus' place. What was he worried about? Oh, those people down there, they're going to worry about me. What a guy. I mean, here's an example for us. And again, this three more examples of the selflessness that is the primary characteristic of a good servant. Now look at verse 27 and verse 30. We'll skip down and put these two verses together because they show that Epaphroditus was also brave. He risked his life for the work of Christ. Verse 27 says, "For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? Didn't Paul have the gift of healing? Why didn't he just heal Epaphroditus? Well, even he recognizes that God's sovereignty is the final issue, isn't it? It says God had mercy on him. Now verse 30, it says, because he came close to death, and it tells why. It says, for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Risking his life is a word that J.B. Lightfoot, the Greek scholar, says that the word for risk is a gambling term. It means he gambled his life for the work of Christ. It means to be exposed, it means to expose yourself to danger. And that's what he did. He exposed himself to danger for the work of Christ, and it nearly resulted in his death. And we don't know the details of that, but we can be assured that Paul is telling us what actually, in fact, took place. Now, in verse 30, it says, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now, what was deficient in the service of the Philippians to Paul? What does he mean by that? He's going to complete what was deficient in their service. And we have to stop and ask ourselves what it was. The text doesn't say. It doesn't say what he's talking about, what was deficient in their service. But it wasn't moral support. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 7. The Philippians gave Paul moral support. In verse 7 it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." So the Philippians provided moral support. They provided financial support. Remember 4:18? In 4:18 it says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So it couldn't have been financial support that they were deficient in. The only thing I can even think of that they were deficient in was their personal presence. The Philippians didn't all pack up and go visit Paul, but Epaphroditus did. So he took care of that, what was lacking in their service to him, that personal presence. So verse 30 is not a rebuke to the Philippians. You can kind of read it that way, can't you? And say, well, here Epaphroditus filled in what you guys left out. That's not the way this verse reads. It's saying he filled in being personally present with me because you guys couldn't. He was a joy to the Philippians. Look at verse 28. It says, "Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you." He was a joy to the Philippians. Of course, they're going to rejoice when they see him. He was a prominent figure down there. Now again, notice Paul is sending his two very close friends away because he thinks more of the Philippians' welfare than his own. He says that so that I may be less concerned about you. That was Paul's concern, the welfare of the Philippians. He was an example to the Philippians. Verse 29 says, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." So he was a selfless man. He was possibly their pastor. And Paul says, hold men like him in high regard. Now, next time, when we start chapter 3, we're going to pick up with a warning against legalism. And we'll find that in chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. And we'll pick that up next time. Father, thank you again for your word, which is living and powerful. Father, thank you for these examples of selflessness that you've given to us. We pray that as we study your word and find out how you think and how you would like us to act, that we can hold these men in high regard and we can use them as examples of how we can come to know your word and believe your word and make decisions based on that so we can lead a life that's pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.